when I was asked to talk about welcoming the king, I was thinking about my experience in Edinburgh, which is an amazing city, which loads of people come and visit, big tourist attractions. And only about 2 weeks ago, we had pretty exciting visitors come to Edinburgh, which was completely unbeknownst to me. I live about literally a 1 minute walk from this building called McEwen Hall. It's where I'll graduate, and it's this huge, amazing building, and they sometimes do really big things there. I was just coming back with my shopping, and I saw there was a red carpet rolled out, and I was like, oh, cool, and just went back to my flat, got into bed, got on Facebook, thought nothing of it, until I saw all of these articles, like the student tabloid, like BBC News, literally like, George and Amal Clooney are in Edinburgh right now. Like, 1 minute walk from my flat. Look, they were there. You could pretty much see my flat in the background. And I was just in bed, like, in my pajamas, like, do I get dressed? I don't know. I had messages from my mum in Surrey being like, you need to go, have you seen him? And I was like, no, I'm too tired. But there is something about when someone who's a big deal, someone who's well-known, comes to town that you want to be a part of it. I'm not obsessed with George Clooney, but I have watched 8 seasons of ER. So I think that qualifies me as someone who probably should have been there and wanted to be there. And it just makes me think of some of the followers. I'm not saying Jesus is George Clooney. This is not how I'm starting this time. But there is something about us that we want to be a part of seeing when a visitor comes to town. So I'm going to read Luke 19:28-44. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn to it. It's in the latter half. I'm just going to read that, and then we'll talk. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Palm Sunday and everything it symbolizes, Lord. And I pray that you would bless us and you would teach us from this passage what it means to welcome the King. Amen. So if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard a few preachers on Palm Sunday. And one of the things that sticks out for me, even as someone who's read this passage lots of times, is how much that actually it's about an expression of worship. And it's about the followers of Jesus just publicly celebrating him, recognizing him as a king, a prophet, and even a Messiah. And they give us an insight into that. They show us why we worship Jesus, how we can worship Jesus, and what wholehearted worship actually looks like. But also it teaches us about why we might not worship God. So let's break those categories down a little bit. And I'm going to start with why we should worship. And I'm probably going to say the most mind-blowing thing I'll say for this whole next 10 minutes, so I'm sorry it goes down from here. But it says that the disciples worshipped Jesus because they'd seen him perform healing and saving miracles. They'd seen him cure blindness, leprosy, loads of illnesses, calm storms, raise people from the dead. That's why they worshipped Jesus. But the disciples didn't know, they didn't understand fully that in a few days' time, Jesus was going to die. And not just a death that anyone would die, but a death where he took on all of our sins, and that he would be resurrected to give us life in its full and to give us forgiveness and eternal life. And so if we believe this to be true, if we believe the claims of the Bible to be true, how much more should we be going for it? Should we be worshiping and crying out because we know that Jesus did that? They'd just seen some miracles. They hadn't seen the greatest thing of all. And if that wasn't enough, this didn't just happen. Jesus wasn't just popping to town the day he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That had been prophesied for hundreds of years. You see it in Zechariah 9:9, and Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet who had different visions from God. And it says here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus rode in on a donkey for everyone that knew the scriptures, so that we would see that he is the king who is coming to Jerusalem, that they would welcome him and praise him for that. He is a humble king and a miracle-working king. And that's why we worship him. But if you're with me so far, you might be like, okay, sure. But how? How do we worship him? And I think there are a couple of examples of that. And I think that the first example of how isn't the massive cheering, which is obviously very good as well, but it's the owners of the donkey. Because I don't know about you. Say, you know, you walked out of your house one morning and you saw a guy or two guys fiddling with the side of your car and, you know, maybe nudging a window. I don't know what you would say, but if you were like, why are you trying to take my car? And they said, the Lord needs this Fiat 500. I don't know whether your response would be sure or whether it would be, I'm calling the police, but somehow, quite amazingly, the owners of the donkey just accept that. There's no resistance there. And the thing is, they knew who the disciples were talking about. This wasn't just any old lord. They knew because there was an ancient custom where religious leaders could take people's property for short periods of time. They knew it was going to Jesus. They knew he was coming. And they let that happen, even though that's something valuable to them. And so I would challenge you, if you want an act of worship, what's in your hands already that you can maybe hold a little looser and allow God to use for his kingdom, his purpose? But of course, wholehearted worship also takes different forms. And it says that the whole crowd of disciples praise God. And it says they're being really loud. They're crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," like as loudly as possible. I don't know about you, but if I was to go out and do that in the street right now, I'd be pretty embarrassed. But they do that, and they do it despite what other people are thinking. The Pharisees are standing there saying, "Jesus, tell them to pipe down, like, ooh, get rid of that." And Jesus is like, no, because if they weren't doing it, the stones would be crying out. The stones, Jesus says that. What would happen? Would they grow little mouths so that they could? I don't know. But the stones would be crying out. And that tells us something really significant. It tells us that all of creation has an innate desire to worship its creator. That it's within us. And I'm not saying that you need to start shouting on the street or giving away your Fiat 500 because everyone's created uniquely. But I am saying that if there is anything such as what other people might think holding you back from expressing yourself the way that God has created you to, then cast that away, because I know I used to be too scared to have a boogie during worship times, but now I go for it. And it's so much better than just being like, oh, is anyone going to look at me if I put my hand up? Because they should be having their own boogie. So, you know, that's on them, not you. But, you know, maybe it's not as simple as that for some of you. Maybe there are other reasons why you might not worship and you might not be able to worship wholeheartedly. And I've thought of a catchy way to summarize that, which I think you can see from the passage. You either miss it, or you diss it, or maybe you kiss it goodbye. Maybe you miss worship, which basically entails maybe you don't realize Jesus is waiting at your doorstep to come into your life. Maybe you're just unaware that he is there in the day-to-day things and in the big things. And Jesus knows this because he weeps for all the people that didn't know that he was coming to Jerusalem. He says, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. Peace. And that's why we should be looking. Don't miss it. Don't miss those times when God is there, because he is there to give you the greatest gift that you can't find from anything else in this world except him. So where is Jesus in your life that you're missing him, where you could actually be turning around and worshiping him? But maybe you're more cynical than that. Maybe it's not just ignoring it or letting it pass you by, but actually you're like, why is this necessary? Why is worship? Why is welcoming the king necessary? Like, great, he did all this stuff for me, but why do I have to thank him every Sunday between 11 and 12 a.m. or 6 to 7 p.m.? Like, that's a bit rigid. I would say that it's not like a transaction. It's not like Christmas Day, where, you know, maybe you receive a really nice present from, you know, your uncle or your grand comes around and it's exactly what you wanted. And so you write a really nice thank you card, or as is the case in my household, mum makes me write a really nice thank you card that I didn't really want to do, but, you know, it's fine. And then that's it. That's over. You were thankful for the gift. Like, you know, great, great. No, imagine how crazy it would be if on Boxing Day, when you're in your nice new comfy pajamas, you don't think anyone's coming over, at 3 o'clock, there's a knock on the door, and you open it, and it's your gran, or your uncle, or whoever gave you a present that was really good yesterday, on the doorstep, with another present. And you're confused, that isn't how Christmas works. I didn't get you anything in return, gran. But you take it, and you're like, great, that's crazy. Day after Boxing Day, Gran shows up. It's another amazing present. And the next day, and the next day, and the next. Until you realize that one thank you card isn't going to cut it. And that's the same with God's perfect gifts and perfect love for us, which we get given every day again, regardless of what we did the day before. It's perfect. And so worship is the least we can do to thank and praise God in return. And that is the relationship. That is what a relationship with God is. But maybe you can't get your head around a relationship with God and you've kissed it goodbye, or you've just turned your back on God. And there is a time in this passage at the end where it talks around Jerusalem's enemies building an embankment against you and circling you. And it's not nice, but Jesus is prophesying the Roman siege of Jerusalem, which happened. And Jesus says, they didn't recognize the time of God's coming, because God is our foundation and God is our strength. God is our defense and our stronghold. And to turn our back on that is to turn our back on the thing, the person that wants to protect us from the things of this world, that want to harm us, that want to get to us, because God wants the best for us. He does. And I know that there was a time in my life where I wasn't interested, and my living situation at uni wasn't good. My mental and physical health weren't good, but I didn't join those dots. I just wasn't interested in God, and I wasn't enjoying church on a Sunday because I wasn't allowing myself to. But when I lay that down again in front of God, because he spoke so clearly to me and gave me that opportunity to, it completely changed my situation. And it doesn't make life perfect, because life isn't perfect, but it certainly made things a whole lot better, being able to turn to God, lean to God, and I can see my blessings, and it makes me thankful. And what that means is that God wants that relationship to start. He didn't give up on me, and he won't give up on you. And it doesn't matter what you look like or how you're coming. God invites us to come as we are. Even earlier in the same passage, in the same chapter that we're reading from, Jesus eats with the tax collector. The tax collector was hated by society, but Jesus ate with him. And he will come to you as you are. All you need to do is to not miss it, but look for God. To not diss it, but believe and hope that he is where life and joy and love and peace and salvation comes from. And open your heart and begin to worship him. But I want us to respond to this. And I want us to do that in a visual way, to imagine that we're visually welcoming the king right now. And in order to do that, I need everybody to close their eyes. It's okay, nothing weird's going to happen. Imagine that the double doors that you walked through tonight open, and Jesus is standing there. He's normally dressed, and there doesn't seem to be anything fancy about him. But when you look at his face, you're transfixed. You know exactly who he is, and you know that he knows exactly who you are. In his eyes, you see his overwhelming love for you. He begins to walk towards you. As he draws near, what do? Do you shout joyfully like his disciples did? Do you kneel on the floor? Or does it stir another kind of emotion in you? Does he move your spirit to tears? Do you have a lot to say to him or nothing at all? I'm going to pray, and then we'll enter into a time of worship, and you can respond to that and reflect on the presence of the King some more. Father, Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to Jerusalem on that day 2,000 years ago to fulfill a promise that you made to your people, that you would save us all. God, I thank you that your promises are true, and that your love is real, and that you want to enter into a relationship with us. So God, I pray, as we worship you now, or just sit with you and rest in your presence, that you would speak to us, you would help us to open our hearts where they are hard, and that we would enter into a relationship with you this Easter again. Amen.